Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Please feel free to join me in reading today's text. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and the beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now ask, Lord, that you would guide us into the truth of your word. For Lord, by our own devices, we can neither accept nor understand the things of the Spirit of God, which is your revelation. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your revelation in Holy Scripture. And Lord, we pray now by the anointing of your Spirit, insofar as your Spirit dwells in us, insofar as we have turned to Christ Jesus in faith, trusting in him as Savior, as Lord, we pray, Lord God, grant us, Lord, this understanding of your awesome word, as it is relevant to all times, in all seasons, in all circumstances. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless this time to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off two Sundays ago in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 9 to 11. Our text for today introduces us to two kinds of believers typically found in the body of Christ. On the one hand, we have what James calls lowly brothers, and on the other hand, we have the rich brothers. So let's first consider lowly brothers. Lowly brothers are believers who lack regard in the eyes of the world. These are brethren in Christ who tend to be marginalized by others due to their humble circumstances. They work menial jobs. They earn modest incomes. They occupy the lower rungs of the socioeconomic ladder. And as a result, many people in the world tend to regard them dismissively as those who bring little to the table, who don't have much to offer them. On the other hand, James contrasts the lowly brother with the rich brother. Because of their wealth, the rich brother usually has the opposite experience of the lowly brother. They are highly successful in their field, or they work prestigious jobs. They are high earners. They occupy the top of the ladder. And as a result, most people tend to treat them with respect. People are eager to tap into the resources, influence, and network which the wealth of these rich brothers has gained for them. Many churches have both kinds of believers in their congregation, and of course everyone who falls in between these two extremes. Well, today's text addresses the lowly brothers and the rich brothers in the body of Christ because they are susceptible to certain temptations due to their background. And our text provides them with wisdom to resist these temptations. So first, our text addresses the lowly brother. Verse 9 of James 1. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Lowly brothers in Christ are frequently looked down upon in society because they lack prestige and stature. They are prone to be ill-treated. As we pointed out earlier, people tend to treat lowly brothers dismissively because they see little that they can offer. Some of our lowly brothers are treated like peons in the workplace by their supervisors and customers. The kind of treatment that would make most people's blood boil, many of our lowly brothers deal with on a regular basis. As a result of these hardships, our lowly brothers in Christ may become downcast. They may be tempted by bitterness due to their lot in life. They may feel the tug of envy as they observe the lives of their more well-to-do brothers in the body of Christ. They may become dejected because of the marginalization they regularly endure at the hands of people. But as we know, a downcast, dejected heart is a poor testimony of the grace of the gospel. An unbelieving world will see little evidence of the power of the gospel if we live day to day gloomy and sad over our circumstances. So what are our lowly brothers instructed to do? As we can see in our text in verse 9, they are instructed to boast. They are instructed to boast in their exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Lowly brother, though you may lack temporal, earthly wealth, you are, in Christ, eternally rich beyond measure. So we should never feel like we've been hard done by our circumstances. Lowly brothers in Christ, we are rich in ways that the wealthiest of this world know nothing about. If we move to the next chapter of James, verse 5, we're told about the wealth of the lowly brother. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? No matter how lowly we may be in the eyes of the world, if we are born again and love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are richly blessed. God has bestowed on us the most precious of all gifts that anyone can receive in this life. And what is that gift? That gift is faith. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? Faith is the most precious of all gifts. If we have faith in Christ, we are truly rich. Faith is the most precious of all gifts. We possess faith only because we were first appointed to eternal life. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed? Who placed their faith in Christ? as many as were appointed to eternal life. If we are appointed to eternal life, what will God do? God will open our hearts to His gospel in His own time so that we will believe the truth concerning Christ. We read in Acts 16:14 that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to do what? To pay attention to the preaching of the gospel. What do we need in order to pay attention to the preaching of the gospel? To believe it? To receive it? God must open our hearts. Unless we have been appointed to eternal life, and unless God, in His sovereignty, opens our hearts to the gospel, we will be like everyone else, suppressing the truth about God. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's what people do by nature. By nature, their hearts are hardened against the God of creation, the God who reveals Himself in human conscience, and most particularly the God who has revealed Himself in the gospel of His word. What do they do? What is their attitude? By default, by nature, they suppress the truth about Him. And unless God opens our hearts, we would do the very same thing. And so, as we can see, faith is a gift from God. The result of His election and His regenerating power upon our hearts. Unless God has chosen us for salvation, and unless God opens our hearts to His gospel, we will never believe in His Son. But if we do believe in the name of the Son, we have appropriated the saving work of Christ for ourselves. That is a necessary condition for salvation. Faith in Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. It is through faith we appropriate for ourselves the saving work of Christ. So, lowly brother in Christ, you have been granted this precious gift of faith through which you are saved from your sins and granted the gift of eternal life. No earthly possession compares to that gift. So you, lowly brother in Christ, are rich. Through the rich gift of faith you have obtained, as we read in 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Lowly brother, you are an heir of an inheritance infinitely greater than the inheritance of the most vaunted of earthly heirs. As we read in James 2, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? lowly brothers in Christ, you are heirs of the kingdom. And therefore, far richer than those whose wealth is limited to their earthly possessions. So you should never feel overawed in the presence of any person who walks this earth. You can be confident no matter whose company you are in. Lowly brethren in Christ, lowly believers, lowly brothers, we have no right to be downcast and dejected simply because people may look down on us. We are rich. We are heirs. We are royal children of the living God. And our text teaches us, lowly brethren in Christ, to boast in this reality. And by boasting, banish the dejection and self-pity we may be feeling over our circumstances. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. While the lowly brother in Christ is susceptible to a dejected and downcast spirit, the rich brother in Christ is more susceptible to quite a different issue. And what is that issue? It's the issue of haughtiness. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. That's the temptation. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Why is haughtiness a particularly dangerous temptation for those brethren who are rich in this present age? And the answer to that question is because wealth often brings preferential treatment from others. What does wealth mean for us? Wealth means you have greater potential as a customer or client. You're seen as a more lucrative customer or client. Wealth means you're able to contribute more or tip better. Wealth means your tithes will be larger. Wealth means greater interest from all kinds of people who want to tap into your money. All kinds of people will be nicer to you in hope that you'll pay them back for it someday. And what that means is the wealthy tend to have more power and influence. And wielding power and influence will win you more friends. And the more friends you have, the more people want to connect with you so that they can access your network, get their connections. So in all these ways, people tend to be partial to wealthy individuals. In fact, the Apostle James addresses the problem of partiality in the church itself, partiality towards the wealthy. Later on in his epistle, if we look to verse 1 to 4 of chapter 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Apparently, partiality towards the rich was a problem in the church. James addresses it. It's a reflection of the society that they lived in. And this partiality towards the wealthy is as much a tendency today as it was back then, at the time this epistle was written. Being wealthy tends to bring us partial treatment. And what happens when we enjoy this partial treatment to the point of taking it for granted? What happens when we start thinking this partial treatment our money brings us should be the norm? What happens is we become haughty. We expect people to treat us like a VIP wherever we go. We get annoyed and upset when our affluence is ignored and we're treated like an ordinary Joe. We become entitled and pushy towards those who don't treat us as well as we would like. When believers are guilty of haughtiness, they're giving a poor testimony of the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel exposes us all as wretched, pitiful sinners, deserving only the miseries of this life and the pain of hell forever. The gospel has shown us that we are saved by the grace of God alone, manifest in Jesus Christ, His Son. In light of this truth, Christians should be the most humble of all people, no matter how much they possess. So to combat the susceptibility to haughtiness, rich believers are taught in today's text to boast in their humiliation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. What is this humiliation which rich brothers are taught to boast in? Well, the context seems to indicate that this humiliation refers to dying and death. That's the safeguard to haughtiness. To always reflect on the reality of dying and death. The rich brother's wealth may make him glamorous in the eyes of the world, but that glamour is short-lived, like a flower of the grass. Soon he will pass away, just like that flower. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Rich brethren in Christ, mortify, put to death your conceit by doing what? By boasting in your humiliation. In a short while, you will be on your deathbeds, perhaps suddenly and unexpectedly. And at that time, all your money and possessions will be of no use to you at all. Your wealth, which gained you so many advantages in this life, will be of no advantage to you when you stand before your Maker. No one in heaven will have the slightest regard for all the wealth you left behind on earth, let alone God Himself. So be humble. It has no true lasting value, your wealth. It has no eternal value. Believers in Christ Jesus who are rich in this present age, there is something that will matter, however, when you die and leave all your wealth behind. And what is it? It's not how much wealth you amassed. It's not your possessions. We read on in 1 Timothy 6, and we're given the answer. So let's look at verse 17 and read on to verse 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Here's the answer. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Rich brothers in Christ, do we desire to store up treasure for ourselves in eternity? Treasure that will last? What are we told in Scripture? In verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, be rich in good works. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Rich brethren in Christ, how do we store up eternal treasures? By being rich in good works. So many affluent believers have mastered acquiring temporary wealth, but are careless and negligent about laying up eternal wealth, eternal treasure in heaven. The Bible teaches that the good works of believers will be rewarded in heaven. This passage in 1 Timothy 6 being just one of the places this truth is taught. The rewarding of our good works, make no mistake, is not at all teaching that we can earn our way into heaven. Let's get that clear. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a gift of grace, which we received through faith, not through our works. But in addition to the gift of eternal life, believers will be rewarded for the good works they did for Christ and God, as R.C. Sproul writes. Justification is indeed by faith alone, but our reward in heaven will be according to our works. There are at least 25 places in the New Testament that show that the distribution of heavenly rewards will be based upon our good works. Our good works are never good enough to get us to heaven or to merit reward. These rewards are of grace. At the same time, we are called repeatedly in Scripture to bring forth the fruits of righteousness and obedience. When we are obedient to Christ, we are treasuring up treasures in heaven. Brethren in Christ who are rich in this present age, our wealth may make us a glamorous flower in the eyes of the world, but as we pointed out a few moments ago, that glamour is transient. It will perish when we pass away. In the life to come, our Lord will reward us on the basis of the good works we did here on earth. A while back, we tackled the subject of what the Bible considers to be good works. But just to review real quick, what are good works? Good works are works that are done in obedience to His Word, to God's Word. Have a right standard. Works that are done out of love for God and Christ. Right motive. And that are done for the end of His glory. Right goal. Right standard, right motive, right goal. We read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 4 to 9. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Good works are according to the word of God. Not according to the standard of society. Not according to the traditions of men. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Good works are works that are done according to a right standard, and that's God's word. Jesus makes that clear. Good works are works that are done with the right motive. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. There's no reward. I gain nothing. We may be charitable to the extent that we give away all that we own and have, and we may die a martyr for the Christian faith, but if we have not love for God, and if these works are not done out of love for God, we gain nothing. So good works are works done according to a right standard and according to a right motive. And finally, they're good works, according to Scripture, are works that are done with a right end or right goal. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is the right goal? The glory of God. Many people do so-called good works for their own personal glory. And we should not expect to be rewarded for our works that are done out of that motive. So once again, our Lord will reward us, brethren in Christ, believers, for the works we did in obedience to His word, out of love for Him and our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the goal of His glory, not our own. I wonder how many believers will realize on that day that their temporal wealth far exceeded their good works towards God and His Son. If we're interested in a good investment, the best investment we could possibly make is to be rich in good works towards our Lord. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. That's the best investment we can make as believers, particularly those who are rich in this present age. That is how we store up treasure for ourselves in heaven, and that applies to all believers, of course, regardless of how much or how little we have in this life. We store up treasures for ourselves in heaven by being rich in good works towards God and Christ. storing up eternal treasure, goes without saying, is immeasurably better than amassing temporary riches and possessions for ourselves here on this earth. As Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the best investment. Lay up treasures for yourselves in heavens, in the way, in heaven, and the way that we do it is by being rich in good works towards God and Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of the anointing of your Holy Spirit, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is preached as you intend us to understand your word, we pray that we, in whom your Spirit dwells, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who are saved by the grace of God alone through faith, which is your gift to us, we pray that we would listen, that we would apply all that we have learned, so that we too, Lord God, may learn how to be rich, truly rich, with much heavenly reward by being rich in good works, done according to a right standard, a right motive, and a right goal. And that goal ultimately is your glory and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.